All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 13 through 14 today. And this is part two of a lesson on a clean conscience. A clean conscience. And so we've been studying about the tabernacle. And last week we began a lesson about having a clean conscience before God, which in truth, if you think about it, is really what the tabernacle was all about and what we do today, right? Giving people a clean conscience before God. Now, I said last week that we all face the trials of life, and the Bible tells us that we can face those trials of life if we have a good conscience, if we have a great hope, and a gracious companion in the form of the Holy Spirit of God living in our hearts. Now, let's get to our focus verse this morning. It's chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, verses 13 through 14. And it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now, I want you to take note of that phrase in verse 13 that says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean." Now, I want you to notice that and mark that, because it will be important later as we unpack this concept of having a clean conscience before God. So Paul is telling us in these verses that the blood of Christ is so much better at purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God than the blood of goats and calves could ever be. Now, the word uncleanliness or uncleanness, as it is used in the Bible, stands for a state of mind, a state of soul, or a state of spirit that is not right with God. And it stands for sin. It is sin that makes us unclean. Now, to illustrate this and to give us a picture of how we pollute our conscience, or I'm going to call it our soul as well, we went back to the book of Numbers to find a lesson from God on how sin and death are linked together. And I promised you a real blessing from this illustration that we find in the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers. So I got to deliver this morning, because we didn't get the full blessing last week, because I told you you had to come back and get the rest of the story this week, right? And this week is where you get the blessing about what we're talking about, right? So God uses the Levitical laws about touching a dead body to show us that death and sin, or death and uncleanness, are inseparably linked together. Death and sin. Now, I want you to remember that point as we go through this as well. Death and sin are inseparably linked together. You see, sin causes death. Therefore, death is the visible sign of sin. Now, we're going to talk a lot about more about that here in just a moment. But the other key point that we need to remember is that all death is the result of sin. Now, listen to me carefully, because here's where a lot of people get twisted around. All death is the result of sin, but not necessarily your personal sin. But had there been no sin, there would have been no death. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden, and as a result, there was no death in the Garden of Eden until sin came in. So we see that death and sin are inseparably linked together, and therefore death is the visible sign and the object lesson of sin. God uses death in the Old Testament as an object lesson about sin. And he uses death, in this case a dead body, in the story in chapter 19 of the book of Numbers, In this case, a dead body, he uses it as a symbol of sin. That dead body that he is speaking of is just a symbol of sin. Now, with all that said, I want you to notice what God was saying here in Numbers chapter 19. And I know last week it was kind of confusing, and I didn't do as good a job as a teacher to get this also. So I'm going to try and do a better job this week of being clear on what God is trying to do. Now, you guys can tell me afterwards that I was terrible and poor at it again, so that's all right. We'll just keep trying, okay? But this is the meat of the Word of God. This is the good stuff, okay? This is what we get beyond the milk and the pabulum that newborn Christians have. You guys have been around long enough, you're ready for the meat of the Word of God, and that's what this is, all right? So what God was saying here in Numbers chapter 19, when God is giving prohibitions over and over again about not touching a dead body, God is saying not to touch a dead body to these primitive people, and he was trying to keep them from getting germs. I mean, even today, I wouldn't walk up and touch some dead body. I didn't know what it was and what caused that death, because there might be all kinds of things wrong with that body, right? And so he was trying to tell them, who had no concept of germs, not to touch a dead body. He was trying to keep them from catching contagious diseases that might have caused death. But he was doing much, much more than that. Almost all of the Levitical law was symbolism about looking forward to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And this is just as true for this. So this lesson is not about dead bodies. It is about how sin and death are linked together, both spiritually and physically. The dead body simply represents the sin of this world. Everybody understand that? The dead body that we talk about just represents the sin of this world. So God was teaching a theological lesson. He was teaching that just as a person, for hygiene's sake, would stay away from that which is dead and that which corrupts, he is saying that for moral and spiritual reasons, and for moral and spiritual hygiene, we need to stay away from sin. Now, that's a pretty basic concept, right? Stay away from sin for your spiritual hygiene. And so when God was saying, don't touch a dead body, he was doing more than giving a lesson in hygiene. He was saying by that object lesson that death and sin are linked together. And when we touch or embrace the sinful things, the dead things of this world, that we make our conscience or our soul unclean. And God is telling us, don't pollute your conscience with sin. Don't pollute your conscience with sin. So now the first thing that we talked about was the causes of an unclean conscience. That's what we spent most of our lesson on last week, was the causes of an unclean conscience. And we asked the question, what is it that we do that causes us to have an unclean conscience before God? Well, we sin, right? All right, that's the way we do it. Now, I'm going to briefly summarize what we talked about last week so that we get everybody on the same page here, all right? But with that set up, let's go back to our illustration in the book of Numbers and just briefly talk about what we talked about last week that would cause a person back in these ancient times to become polluted or to have an unclean conscience. And the illustration was that of a person who had died in a tent with family and others surrounding him. And if you want to go back and read it, it's in the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers, and we're going to be there in a little bit. But the illustration is that of a person who had died in a tent with family and others surrounding him, and God tells the people of Israel that touching that dead body would make them unclean. In other words, it was a sin to do so, because he prohibited them from doing it. So the first thing that a person could do in this scenario to cause their conscience to be unclean would be the deliberate acts of sin. The deliberate acts of sin. Now remember that death represents sin. Sin and death are inseparably linked together in the Bible, and God told the Jews that touching a dead body would be a sin. So the deliberate act of sin would be something that someone did on purpose. With their eyes wide open, they knew what they were doing, and they did it anyway. This picture is a man who just walks in and touches a dead body, fully knowing that God had prohibited it. It was a deliberate, willful, and knowingly act of sin. You might say, well, Brother Keith, I would never do something like that. I would never knowingly, willfully sin against God. And yet in our world today, we commit deliberate acts of sin on a regular basis. We do it all the time. You see, God has told us clearly in the Bible what sin is or what is unclean. Things like pornography and adultery and alcohol and pride and lying and greed and so on and so on. And if you really want to know about it, listen to what Brother Joe's preaching on the Beatitudes, right? Yeah, you're going to find out a whole lot about sin and the Beatitudes and what sin really is. But we commit these sins all the time. These are sinful, dead things. And to commit these sins is to touch them. It is the same thing for us as it was for the Jew to go in and just touch that body. I'm just going to go in there and I'm going to touch that body. Now, yet there are those of us who are Christians today who deliberately choose to handle the sinful or the dead things of this world. I'm talking about Christians now. We deliberately handle the dead things of this world. We touch them. We touch them or we commit the unclean thing deliberately, willfully, and knowingly. Those are legal terms. Deliberately, willful, and knowingly. That's a deliberate act of sin. God has commanded us as a Christian not to touch the unclean things of this world, represented in our illustration of Numbers by that dead body. Now, anytime we willfully and deliberately sin, at that moment, our soul, our conscience becomes unclean. We are unclean in the eyes of God, and we are dirty, we are defiled, and we are polluted. And so there is the deliberate act of sin. A Christian can knowingly, deliberately sin, and that's really the worst kind of sin, for the Bible calls that a presumptuous sin. And it carries with it the most severe penalty for a child of God. Now, a presumptuous sin is a sin that you do with your eyes wide open. A man just walks in, there's a dead body, and he touches it when God said, don't touch it. That's a presumptuous sin. Now, when he does, God says that he will be unclean because he committed a deliberate presumptuous sin. Everybody got the idea down about what a deliberate act of sin is? Okay. So the next type of sin that God tells us that can make us unclean are the defiling associations of sin. There are the things, people, and places that we go, that we associate with, that make us unclean. Now, did you know that you and I don't have to deliberately sin to get defiled by this world? Did you know that as you just watch television and suggestive things come on, or you scan through the computer and there's suggestive things that pop up on your screen, and or people say things, or they take the name of God in vain, and problems come, and there are temptations and anxieties. These are not deliberate sins that you practice, but I'll tell you, this is a pretty dirty world that we live in, isn't it? And we are made unclean in the eyes of God by the associations that we allow in our lives. God tells us to separate ourselves from the unclean things. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there are the things that we allow in our lives that we associate with that cause us to be unclean in the eyes of God. In our example in the book of Numbers, people who were just in the tent. So that's the associations of sin. That's how we become unclean, by the things we associate with. This can be people or things. This can be going into a bar. This can be doing whatever you want to do to be associated with people who are unclean. You become unclean as well in the things that happen, right? So then there are the deceiving acts of sin. There are the deliberate acts. There are the sins created by associations. Then there are deceiving acts of sin. Now, what is God speaking about here? He's not speaking about the deliberate acts of sin or the associations with sin, but the accidental sins, those sins that occur where we did not intend to sin. We almost stumble into it. in the illustration, it was like stumbling over a body on a battlefield or touching something that you didn't know about, okay? But we don't intend to. You almost stumble into it. It's not sin with our eyes wide open. But the first thing you know, we see something and a lusting thought comes into our mind, right? We didn't go in there thinking about that, but it just all of a sudden pops into your mind. Or we're filled with pride for some reason. We say, boy, I sure hope they recognize how much money I gave that church. Yeah, because I wrote a check that was really big. They better tell me what a wonderful person I am. You're being filled with pride, right? Now, or we're using harsh language, or there's some sort of covetous thought that just comes into your mind. I'm going to tell you, often nobody even knows that it occurred. But that sin still dulls our perception of God. It makes us unclean. And God is telling us that we need to be very careful lest this vile world pollute us. And God wants us to be clean. All right, so that's the first part of the lesson. That's the causes of unclean conscience. That's what we spent all last week on, and we're just summarizing that part of it. Now we get into the good stuff here. Now we get into the lesson where you're going to find a blessing by the time we get to the end of this thing, right? So those were the causes of an unclean conscience. We got the defiling acts, we got the deliberate acts, and we got the deceiving accidents of sin. And next, I want to discuss the consequences of an unclean conscience. What happens when we become unclean in the sight of God? Well, first of all, there is the loss of fellowship with man. And let's go to chapter 19 in the book of Numbers in verse 20. And it says, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Now, notice that first sentence, but the man who shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. Now, what was one of the consequences of being unclean for a Jew under the Mosaic law? When a man became unclean and he chose not to purify himself, he was cut off from the congregation of fellow Jews. Now, for us today, it is the same thing. There is a loss of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we are unclean. So now, it is important to understand that it is only sin that separates the people of God. I'll say that again. It is only sin that separates you from your brother and sister in Christ. The sweetest thing that any church can ever have is its fellowship. Amen? Now, don't you guys just love the fellowship we have here at Life Change Church? Amen? Right? Isn't that something sweet? Now, we don't want to ever take that blessing for granted. And I believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is fellowship. It is sin that divides people. It is sin that cuts people off. And when two people cannot get along, you mark it down, somebody has sinned. I'm going to say that again. Just make sure you guys got it in your head. When any two people can't get along together, somebody has sinned. It is sin that separates believers. Now, what are the consequences of an unclean conscience? Well, number one, there is the loss of fellowship with man. And then next, there is the loss of the freedom with God. The loss of freedom with God. So, look again in verse 20. But the man who shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Now, this says that the unclean man defiles the sanctuary when he prays or ministers or teaches in that sanctuary. Now, again, we're talking about believers here, okay? So, when an unclean believer, a person who has unrepented sin in their lives, comes into the house of God, the sanctuary of God, which in this particular day, in what the Old Testament called the tabernacle, and he were to try to come and worship with sin in his heart, it would be an abomination to God. He has no freedom to worship. If you have unrepented sin, you have no freedom to worship. Not only was he cut off from men, he was cut off and separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have what? Separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." All right, when you have sin in your life, one of the consequences is the loss of freedom with God. And then the next consequence is that there is a loss of fruitfulness in his service. Now listen carefully to this. Numbers 19, verse 22. "And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even." So, oh my, what is God saying here? Notice it says, "And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be clean." Now, not only is this person unclean, but he pollutes everything that he touches. "Whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean," meaning that he contaminates what he touches. And then notice, "And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean unto even." Now you see, if a man's not right with God, rather than ministering life when he ministers, he'll minister death. Now did you know that it is a sin for a soloist to sing in our church who's not right with God? It is most certainly a sin for a preacher to preach who's not right with God. But here's the worst thing about this. It's not only a sin for that singer or that preacher, but it makes all of us unclean. Because it says, "For whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean." Now that's the singer or the preacher. "And the soul that toucheth it," that's us in the congregation, "shall be unclean until even." Listen to what God is saying here. It is better to have no preaching than preaching that comes from unclean lips. It is better to have no teaching than teaching that comes from unclean lips. The Bible says over and over and over again when it's talking about the tabernacle service in Isaiah 52, 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, I know I'm not the smartest guy in the world, okay? I just know that I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I hate to tell you guys, but I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I don't even rank in among those who would classify themselves as smarter than the average bear. All right? I'm just not. But I got enough sense never to come and teach this class with sin in my heart. And I hope to God that I never do that. I'd be afraid. I mean, I would be mortally afraid, afraid before God to ever come up here, open up the Word of God, and stand here and try to teach and know that I'd been handling unclean things, touching unclean things, and had a defiled conscience. Not a clean conscience, not a pure conscience before the eyes of God. I would not do that. Every night before I prepare to study for this lesson, and every Sunday morning before I come to teach, I've been praying to God, "Oh God, I want to be right. I want to be clean. I want to be pure. Is there anything wrong, anything not right between you and me?" Because you see, if I'm not right, I will minister death, not life, with every lesson and every word that I teach. And I don't want to do that. Everything I touch will be unclean because I'm unclean. And oh, how many people take holy things in unholy hands, and rather than ministering life, they minister death. Now, they may preach theologically correct. They may sing a perfect song, but there's no blessing. And all the people in the congregation may say, "Oh, bravo, that's great. Isn't that wonderful what they just did?" But God doesn't work. Nobody's blessed. Nobody's saved. It becomes wood and hay and stubble rather than gold and silver and precious stones. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 13 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." You see, not only is there the loss of fellowship with man, and not only is there the loss of freedom with God, there is a loss of fruitfulness in service. The loss of fruitfulness in service. Everything the unclean man touches, he pollutes it. He pollutes it. Your preaching, your teaching, your singing, your work are lifeless and cold, and this is what the Bible calls dead works. Dead works. Now, once you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, you see, I haven't just abandoned Hebrews here today. We're just taking a little detour in the book of Numbers for a little while to get an illustration of what chapter 9 is telling us. Now, let's go back there for just a moment, and I want to point this out. You see, the Bible says in verse 14, chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Now, do you see the command, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me ask you, do you know why some churches never progress? Do you know why some Sunday school classes never grow and they're not blessed? Do you know why some people never win souls? Do you know why some people's prayers never get higher than the light bulbs in the ceiling? I mean, they work, but it's dead works because they've got a dirty conscience. They're polluted. They don't have a clean conscience with God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So Paul is telling us here two things you need in your warfare. Unfeigned faith, which means not hypocritical faith, and a pure conscience. So you need unfeigned faith and pure conscience. Say that fast three times. Unfeigned faith, right? Unfeigned faith and a pure conscience. Those are the two things that you need to fight your spiritual warfare. All right, so the consequences of an unclean conscience are that there is the loss of fellowship with man, the loss of freedom with God, and the loss of fruitfulness in your work for God. Everything you touch, it will have a deadening effect. All right, so here's the third point. Let's go back and look in Numbers chapter 19. We're going to talk about the cleansing of an unclean conscience. And so as we think about the cleansing, or the cleansing of an unclean conscience, or the purging of a conscience, the first thing I want you to know about the cleansing of an unclean conscience is that the cleansing agent must be acceptable to God. The cleansing agent that you use to get clean has to be acceptable to God. So let's go to chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 starts off and it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And notice it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. Then I want you to compare this to the words from our focus verses here in Hebrews. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, 13 and 14, it says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of what? A heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? So I want you to underscore the words here in verse 13, the ashes of a heifer. The ashes of a heifer. Now, in the days of the Old Testament tabernacle, the cleansing agent that they used was this heifer that was sacrificed. Now, this heifer represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 19 of Numbers tells us that the heifer was to be without blemish, that it was to be without spot. It tells us that it could not be scarred by the yoke of sin. Verse 3 tells us that it would die outside the gate, outside the camp, just as Jesus died. Verse 5 tells us how the heifer was to be burned, which speaks of Jesus Christ, who endured the fires of the wrath of God for us, for you, and for me. Then in verse 4, it speaks of the way this perfect sacrifice was offered. Now notice it says, Eleazar the priest shall take of its blood with his finger and sprinkle of its blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Now that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. This heifer, this red heifer, in perfection, an animal without spot or blemish, was a picture of the perfect Savior and his sacrifice for sin. And so the first thing I want to say about this cleansing agent is that it must be acceptable to God. And we see that in verses 1 through 5. Everybody see the correlation here? All right. Then the second thing I want to say about this cleansing agent is that it must be accessible to man. It's got to be accessible to man. Notice in verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now God said you can be unclean, but you need to be purified. And so God says you take the ashes of this red heifer that's been burned, put them in a pot, and have a man carry them out to a clean spot and set them there in a very clean spot. And then there'll be a time when those ashes can be mixed with water and brought back and used to make the unclean clean. Now, what does that represent? It represents the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ forever deposited in heaven, a clean place for you and me. And those ashes were an evidence of the finished sacrifice. So they were perpetually preserved for removal of daily sin and its pollution. Now it's important to understand that these ashes were not used for a person who had never been a Jew and had never been a part of the congregation in order to get into that congregation. So this is not talking about a person having his sins forgiven so that he can be saved. But this is talking about a person who, by deliberate acts of sin, this is a believer, this is a saved person who, by deliberate acts of sin, or by defiling associations with sin, or by deceiving accidents of sin, needs to be cleansed. And God said, I'll make a provision. And this heifer represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Those ashes represent the finished work of Calvary and a perpetual monument to the work of Calvary, because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, so that's the second thing. And the third and final thing that I want you to see about the cleansing of an unclean conscience: not only must a cleansing agent be acceptable to God, not only must it be accessible to man, but it must also be applicable by faith. Numbers 19, verses 17 through 18 says, and for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer, a purification for sin, and running water shall be put therein into a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it into the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon all the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. Now, in order for an unclean person to be cleansed, a clean person took the ashes, and they took running water, and they mixed them together. Now, this is the ceremony for the tabernacle. This is the ceremony under the Jewish law. They don't do this for us today. This is a representation of what Jesus Christ has done. But they take that water, they take those ashes, they mix them together, and then they take hyssop, which is just a plant, just a little shrub. They take a handful of hyssop, and they put that in hyssop down into the water of ashes and take it and sprinkle it upon this person who is unclean. That unclean person who had touched a dead thing, and the Bible says that the unclean person shall be clean. Verse 19 says, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in the water and shall be clean at even. Now, what does the running water symbolize? Remember, the ashes symbolize the finished work of Calvary, and that heifer is a picture of Christ. The running water symbolizes the Word of God, for the Word of God is likened over and over again in the Bible to water. Ephesians 5:26 says the washing of water by the Word. Now, and the hyssop, that is one of the most common shrubs in Israel, represents faith. It is the applying agent. It's what you use to apply the cleansing agent. You see, hyssop is a symbol of faith that applies the water and the blood. You just simply take faith, or that hyssop, and with that you take and apply the water and the blood with the ashes representing the blood to any sin, and you'll be clean. So that's the way the Levitical law represented the cleansing process that as a believer today, that we can have because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. We don't have to go through all that symbolism. We don't have to go through all that ritual and everything because of the saving work of Jesus Christ and the blood that Jesus Christ shed. We use the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. And so then we have the work of, that Christ does as our high priest in the holy tabernacle in heaven to cleanse us, to represent us, to be there with us. Remember, that's all this discussion we've had about Christ in the heavenly tabernacle. Now, I don't know whether I've blessed you or not, but when I see such a book as the book of Numbers in this chapter, and I see such beautiful truths that are there waiting to be dug out, it just blesses my heart. Now, some person will say, now, Brother Keith, people can read the Bible and they see all kinds of strange things in it. Are you sure that's what this book of Numbers is telling us? Are you sure that's what it is? You sure that's what it means? Yeah, I'm really sure. And you say, well, how can you be so sure? Well, let's just go right back to the book of Hebrews and let's look at that again. You know, the Bible's a wonderful book, isn't it? I mean, it really is. And the more I study it, I don't find hidden flaws. I find hidden beauties. I find little gems of truth that are just written all over. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. I know I'm running late, but we're just going to run late today because I want to finish this, okay? So, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. And let's read these verses and see if this passage of Hebrews now doesn't just burst a flame in your hand right now. And you never would have known it. You never would have gotten the full import of it. You never would have gotten all of the truth, this tabernacle truth, unless you had gone back and studied the book of Numbers. But now let's read it again. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. You see, and the holy place of the tabernacle is the clean place where those ashes were put, which represents the blood of Christ that is stored in the most holy place of the heavenly tabernacle for the continual cleansing of our sins. And it goes on to say, having obtained for eternal redemption for us, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, see there? See what it's talking about there? The ashes of a heifer. Sprinkling the unclean. Okay, there it is again. It's talking more about what's going on in chapter 19. Sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, do you see how those ashes represent the blood of Christ? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now, I want you to remember, that heifer was without spot or blemish, offered himself without spot to God, meaning Christ, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, you can't serve God if you don't have a clean conscience. But it's the blood of Jesus that makes your conscience clean. And I thank God that out yonder in glory, there is that perpetual sacrifice that exists. I don't have to go around with sin on my soul because I sin every day. I mean, I just have to confess to you, man, I have to ask God for over and over and over again to forgive me, and sometimes, and it makes my heart so ashamed, I have to ask God for the same things again. But I thank God that there's this pot full of ashes. I thank God there's this a perpetual sacrifice. I thank God there's the running water, and I thank God there's the hyssop, the faith, so common and so available, because Romans 12:3 says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is because of this that I don't have to go around with a load of guilt on me. I don't have to go around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. I know every day I deliberately stumble into sin, and sometimes, I mean, I even deliberately sin. And sometimes I get defiled by sin that I'm not even aware of. Sometimes I touch things that I have no business touching, but I'm glad the Bible tells me in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I am just glad for a book like this that has such truth in it to bless our hearts. Amen? Amen? Amen. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth that links the Old Testament with the New Testament? Right? So that phrase that says that the New Testament is just unfolding what is described in the Old Testament. That's exactly what's happening here.